see everybody here this morning. We're in the midst of a series of lessons on serving one another. We noted that when the apostles were arguing on the road about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, Jesus didn't say there is no greatness. He said the greatest among you will become last of all, servant of all, and slave of all. He then said to his disciples, because the first time wasn't enough, it happened again, and then right after the Lord's Supper, it happened a third time. And he said, among the Gentiles, the great ones lord over and use others for their own selfish ends. But not so among you. The greatest among you shall be last of all, slave of all, servant of all, even as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Have we taken that to heart yet? We've been covering this now since the end of last year. It should change the way that we look at everything. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Just prior to that, Paul said that we should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Before that, he said, let each esteem others better than himself. So as we conduct ourselves as Christians, in the home, in the workplace, out among the world, and in the church, we're servants. We turn the other cheek. We go the second mile. And once we understand the nature of serving, and we understand that just as Jesus had nothing to grasp, neither do we, it becomes more easier to turn the other cheek and go the second mile. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? We then looked at how husbands are last of all and servants of all in their home. We looked at wives who are last of all and servants of all in the home. And this morning we want to look at how parents are last of all, servants of all, and slaves of all. If we can't put this into perspective, then it's never really going to become practical. It'll always be an ideal. It'll always be an idea. It'll always be something that we look at and say, that's really a great concept. But often as we hear these sermons, we realize I still have a long way to go. The role of parents is serving. That's their role. Now, among the Gentiles, the role of parents is to lord it over. But among the Lord's people, the role of parents is to be a servant. Now, how do parents serve their children? Well, they serve their children exactly the way that God says to serve children. It's interesting that in the passage in Malachi makes a point, and I realize that no matter which translation you read out of here, it's going to read a little differently, but all the translations agree with this. God made man and woman one because he sought a godly offspring. Now let that sink in for a moment. In the Garden of Eden, as God prepared Adam by letting him see all of the animals, all of the various things that were in existence, only to realize that without Eve, it would lose its luster. It would not be as exciting. There would not be someone to share. And so God put Adam to sleep, took out the rib, made the woman. Adam immediately, either by something God had already revealed to him or by his own understanding, said, for this cause a man shall leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they will become one flesh. In Ephesians, as Paul quotes that verse, the Greek word he used means to glue, to cement, to bind and to make one. And that's the reason. The reason God has set forth marriage. You know, a lot of people don't like what the Lord said about marriage. They don't like the fact that unless you have the cause of adultery, you cannot break that bond. Why? Because God wants godly offspring or godly seed, and he understands something. Now, psychiatrists and psychologists are not just now understanding the horrible damage that a divorce causes a child. God created the family, binding the husband and the wife, so he could get godly offspring. So think about it. What is the purpose of the family? What is the purpose of parents? To bring God godly offspring. That's the best case scenario. That's what he wants. That's what our service should be. Because children are not only a gift from God, they're a stewardship. God has placed in our hands something that does not belong to us. The eternal soul created in the image and likeness of God that has been deposited into the body of that little infant that we are holding. And God's goal and plan is that when the spirit returns to God who gave it, the parents will have had a role in bringing that soul back to God as an eternal treasure for him to have fellowship with. And so as we look at life, we tend to focus on day-to-day activities. What am I going to do today? What am I going to do tomorrow? What would I like to have my children prepared for next year? And how? Where do I want them to be when they graduate and when they go to college and when they leave home? But this is a much larger scope. How can I be sure that when this child goes back to the Creator who gave it, they will be godly? You say, well, how much control do we have over that? Well, apparently, quite a bit. What God seeks should be our goal. It's required of stewards that we be faithful. And so, parents are stewards of what belongs to God. And I think the parable of the parable of the pounds or the mina would be the one we'd want to look at here. He called his servants to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And then, of course, the last person came, saying, I hid your money. I didn't do anything. Here it is back. How does that apply to us as parents? As we think about the role that we had, and let me broaden that out a little bit, because many of us are not parents anymore, we're grandparents. But grandparents also have a role, as we'll see in just a few moments. They also have a role in trying to do all that they can to raise godly offspring. That is the goal of the stewardship. That is the plan that God has given. And you really can't argue with the fact that in Malachi chapter 2, God says, I made you one because I wanted godly offspring. So God says, here's what I want. What do we as his servants do? Well, of course, as servants of God, servants of one another, and servants of that little infant who is going to grow up to become a man or woman for the future generation, becomes incumbent upon us to think a little more carefully, not about today or tomorrow or next year, but eternity. What can we do to help our children? Yes, I want them to get good grades in school. Yes, I want them to learn my hobbies and the things that I enjoy. Yes, I want to sit them down and train them about the things of life. But this is a little more responsible than this. Parenting is an investment in the future. And the sacrifices. And make no mistake, serving your children will require a great amount of time, an energy, an effort, and God is weighing it. We can't go before God on Judgment Day saying, look, here's your own. You gave me these children. I hid my talents. Didn't have time for them. Too busy with my own life. Here they are. I don't think that's going to pan out very well for those of us who are his children. Now here's God's expectation. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's all we have to do as parents. And then we have what I call a conditional promise. Because if you can't fulfill all the conditions of training, then you're not going to have godly seed. If we don't do our part and our children do not grow up properly, God will require it of us. If we do everything we possibly can, because like I said, this is a conditional promise. We don't have any control over the evil companionship that's going to come into their lives. We don't have them under our authority all the time. They have free will. God has given them the right. So this is a conditional promise. I'm going to plow in hope with this promise. I did plow in hope with this promise. I knew that there was a good chance, I don't have absolute control, but there is a good chance that this promise will be fulfilled if I do everything within my power. And that should be the goal of all parents. But you know something? This is not just a spiritual truth. This is a universal truth. I see parents all over the country training up their children in the way they think they should go. Some think it's education. Matter of fact, they put the church second. If the school has a function, they're going to get the kids to the school because education is their way of training them up in the way they should go. Other people choose sports. If the father was a professional football player, he's going to train up his children in the way they should go. And to him, that means they should go into professional sports. Peyton Manning, one of our heroes here in Denver area, if you're a football fan, he got it from his father. Now, not everything, but he certainly received a lot of training. We teach our children how to hunt if we hunt. We teach our children how to knit if we knit. We teach our children our hobbies. We teach our children skills. And when they're old, for the most part, they don't depart from that. Now, where worldly-minded parents put their efforts, well, godly parents are going to put their efforts on a different standard. And that's a good question for all of us to ask ourselves. As I look at the role of my children in the future, what am I most concerned with? Their sports? Their grades in school? The extra time and effort to train them in the things that where we want them to go? Or is it the Lord? Is our primary goal to train up our children in the way they should go? Or let me rephrase that, in the way that God says they should go. So it's a conditional promise, as I say, a beacon of hope. It can be done. Now, will it be done? Well, as I say, there's so many variables here. There's so many factors, free will, evil companionship, things I don't have control over. But in spite of all those obstacles, it's still possible. And each one of us as parents should desire to put all of our energy and all of our effort there. You know, as Paul said, I plant, Apollos waters, God gives the increase. In the final end of things, our role in our children's choice to become a Christian and to live faithful to God is as minor as Paul saying, I planted, Apollos watered. He that plants and he that waters are nothing but God who gives the increase. But that doesn't mean that I don't preach the gospel to the best of my ability. I understand that my role in their conversion is going to be relatively small. But I'm going to give it 100%. Same thing is true with parents who serve their children. Now, God said it's possible. Listen to this. I have known him, this is Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken. And Jesus said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Yet I'm sure all of you are already making the application. Not all of Abraham's children were faithful, even though he did his best, and even though many of the parents did their best. Judas was trained. I don't think Jesus gave Judas a second-rate training. He gave him all the training he gave the rest of the apostles. In my own heart, I think that possibly the reason God chose Judas was to show us that. To show us that even the Lord, with the wrong material, with miracles, with teaching, with inspiration, he even allowed Judas to perform miracles. Wasn't enough. Why? Because of free will. Because of evil companionship. But the conditions of the promise are train up a child in the way he should go, and everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So as we think about this, what's our response? What was our response? You know, a lot of us are hearing this sermon, it's too late. And I think about that. I'm not interested in preaching a sermon that's going to make everyone feel bad and yet not have the ability to do anything about it. But on the other hand, I want to preach a sermon that will at least help us to appreciate we did the best we could. Of course, we could never say that, but we did the best we could at the time when we were doing what we were doing. So, the goal of perfectly training children in the way they should go should take first priority. And to place them in the qualifications of elders proves, why would God put that in there if it wasn't possible? And if their being faithful didn't have something to say about the character, efforts, and understanding of the parents. But the problem is, as I said earlier, that very last verse. I laid awake a lot at night. I'm sure a lot of you laid awake at night, praying and thinking about their teachers, their fellow students, their friends from church. I've heard horror stories about parents who let their children spend the night with a member of the church only to find out later that it's the worst decision we could have ever made. You can't fix it. Once evil companionship begins to corrupt, once that door is opened, we'd love to close it again. But what do? Well, you're not going anywhere until you're 18. Well, you can't throw them to the wolves when they're 18. You have to give them the opportunity to come back and say, Mom or Dad, this is what was going on over there. Can you explain to me? It seems to me like they have an easier life than we do. You're controlling everything. They don't have that over there. Well, son, let me explain. God gave you to me to raise to be a godly offspring. Take them over to Malachi chapter 2. We need to be honest and open with our children. That's part of training. So, these evil companions, Hebrews chapter 12, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. Even in the church, this is an issue. But this is the greatest, I think one of the greatest responsibilities. Yes, we're going to talk about the scriptures and we're going to teach them the scriptures. But you know, one fly in the ointment can ruin the ointment. And one evil companion throughout their life can undo all that we tried to accomplish. And I think that's why when they're infants, when they're young children, we develop a relationship with them. We develop a relationship where we talk to them about the scriptures. We share with them. They share with us as we go through school. How did your day go? What happened today? They share with us. Then when finally they reach the teenage years and they share with us things that are going on, now we begin to see when they stop sharing, there's a problem. When they share and they bring up things that they were never bringing up before, there's a problem. But we're already prepared. This is what stewardship is all about. This is what serving one another and being a slave of all and last of all is. That's where our focus is. You know, for the 20 years we're raising children, we have to give up our hobbies. We may have to give up our free time. We might have to give up the things that we enjoy. Because we're servants, last of all, servants of all, slaves of all, looking not only to our own interests, but the interests of others, esteeming others better than ourselves. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. I can't imagine the parents who are letting their children go to public school these days, which many do, and I'm not faulting that in any way, but the dangers school teachers seem to enjoy, especially on the college level, but it's trickling down now, they seem to enjoy overthrowing the faith of children. And we need to be concerned about that. I think we've already covered that one. Let's look at this verse. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. That's what you would call a specific command. There's a general command in the New Testament. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and the admonition of the Lord. We all understand that command, but this is the specific command behind it. If you're going to raise up your children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, if you're going to nurture your children as a servant, then here's what God says. If you want to perfectly train your children, then teach them diligently. Well, let's don't start in verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. These words which I command you shall be in your heart. You can't pass on a genuine faith if you don't have it. You can't pass on the righteousness of God if you're telling your children, tell them I'm not here, when they answer the phone and it's someone you don't want to talk to. You can't even imagine the lasting damage that can be done when we are not genuine in our own service to God. Verse 7, now you shall teach them diligently to your children. What do you mean diligently, Lord? Bringing them to church and making sure they attend their Bible classes and do their homework? Is that what you mean? No, talk of them when you sit in your house. Now, we don't walk very many places, but we drive when you're driving in your car. When you lie down at night, when you rise up in the morning, talk to them, train them, guide them, develop relationships with them, share with them, answer their questions. Develop a relationship where they'll bring their problems to you so you can help them work their way through it. You can't wait. You can't wake up one day when they're 13, 14 years old and try to play catch up. If they don't trust you then, and you go back and you say, well, son, I need to explain some things to you. Well, I'm not interested. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You know, I think verse 8 is pretty well summarized when God told Joshua, the words of this book shall never depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on them day and night so that you may be able to do all that is written within them. Once again, my sincere submission to the scriptures is much easier to pass on to my, quote, godly children if I have it first. Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then, of course, he said, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why shouldn't godly parents take that advice? Be ready in season and out of season. If we're talking to them, when we're in our house, when we're driving in our car, when we're lying down, when we're rising up, if they are in our heart, frontlets on our eyes, written on our hands, on the doorposts, always in our minds, it can become a dialogue. One day we can explain to our children, what are we doing when we worship? We can start. We can start when they're 2 or 3 years old. This is why we do these things. This is what God wants us to be doing. When people are bowing their head during the Lord's Supper, this is what they're thinking. When they say amen, this is what amen means. They should know this by the time they're 4 or 5 years old. They should know a lot about the scriptures. Because that's the out-of-season stuff. Yeah, they're not going to need this for many years, but we're supposed to teach them out-of-season things. So that when the in-season time comes, we've developed a relationship with them. Service begins the moment we bring them home. And it continues throughout their youth. Time consuming? Yeah. Esteeming others better than yourself? Absolutely. This is what the Lord, this is what stewardship's all about. So character flaws? We see them. They throw a temper tantrum. They tell a little lie. They cheat in a game. They get mad when their brother takes their toy away from them. Character flaws. In season preaching. We need to help them with that. We need to explain to them. Here's what the consequences are going to be. If you don't learn how to share now, you're not going to be able to share with your wife, with your employer, with your future children. You have to learn these things. We have to explain it to them. It's what perfectly trained is all about. They can see what we see. When a threat arises, they come home. Mom, teacher said today, there's no God. That it was all a big bang. And we came from apes. Well, I don't know that they should be able to come home and say that. I think you need to prepare them for that. Look, son or daughter, this is what's going on in the world today. This is what we're contending with. This is what we have to fight against. This is what God calls the wisdom of men. But we're going to trust in the Lord with all our heart, and we're going to not lean on our understanding. The beauty of it is that God has given us so many tools. I don't want to borrow too much from this because it'll be our next lesson, but God has given us so many tools to work with. Every time we see a sunset, God made that. Isn't that beautiful? Can you imagine that that could happen by chance? And when they get into physics and chemistry and biology and anatomy and physiology, we can sit them down and we can show them how complex this is and how ridiculous it is that it could have all happened by chance or by an explosion. We're preparing, training, talking, working with them, laying the foundation, giving them a great cloud of witnesses. Son or daughter, our heritage, Abraham's our father. And all those people we're reading about in the Old Testament, they're our ancestors. They're our nation. We're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Make them feel that. At the age of 110, Joshua still had enough influence to be able to say with confidence, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How did he do that? Well, back in chapter 1, if you want to have good success, don't let the word of the book of this law depart from your mouth. Talk about it when you lie down, when you rise up, when you're sitting, when you're walking. Talk about it to your children, to your grandchildren, to your servants, to all the people who are around you. Don't ever stop meditating on it. Don't ever stop doing it. At 110, Joshua had good success. He had enough influence to be able to say that. Serving parents, don't forget that as iron sharpens iron, one man can sharpen another. We can do it. Sometimes it takes gentle pressure. Sometimes it takes harder pressure. We have a whole host of scriptures about how discipline should be applied, which we'll talk about probably in two lessons. But isn't it wonderful that as iron sharpens iron, we take an old axe. Remember in Ecclesiastes it says if you don't sharpen your axe, you're going to put a lot more effort into cutting. So we take our axe inside, we get a file and we file it, or we get a grinder, which is also often made of portions of metal, and we grind it off and we make it sharp again. And God says, you know, you can do that, and I want you to understand, you can do that with one another as well. So we can do that as parents and grandparents. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. You can't sharpen if you don't do it yourself. That's God's point there in verse 9. Take heed to yourself. Sounds like something Paul said to the elders, doesn't it? Take heed to yourself and all the flock. This one says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself so that you can teach your children and grandchildren. There's no difference, really, between an elder and a father. And that's why Paul says, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how will he rule a church? Take heed to yourself. Diligently keep yourself. You can't perfectly train. You can't serve if this isn't our priority. And if we do sin in front of our children, we repent to our children and we confess to our children because we want to be a good example to them. One of these days, we're going to have to ask them to do it. If we've never done it, it's going to be all the harder. Children sense insincerity. We can't pass on that sincere faith. That's the point I made earlier. Paul said, you have a sincere faith, which I'm convinced dwelt first in your mother, Eunice, and your grandmother, Lois. And now, in you also. Where'd that sincere faith start? In the grandmother. She passed it down to her daughter. You know, all wasn't well in that situation. She was married to a Greek. You think sometimes, how in the world could a woman who raised her daughter with a sincere faith marry a Gentile who wouldn't allow her son to be circumcised? Can you imagine the heartache of that? And yet, how does it all work out? Timothy had a sincere faith in spite of his father's objections. And when Paul came, he chose him. I think what Paul told Timothy applies to parents. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all of your children. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. If it can be done in the church, why can't it be done in the home? My role as an evangelist is pretty well set forth here. Give myself entirely to them. I hope you've seen progress. It's kind of tougher to see a lot of progress when you're in your 60s when you start working with the congregation. When you're in your 20s, it's a lot easier, but it still ought to be done. I hope you can see some progress, and I hope I can see some progress. But in the home, this is a foundation principle, and we need to take it to heart. We need to carefully consider it. Because we can't perfectly train. You know, it's kind of like this. When the Hebrew writer said, well, by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need to teach someone else. He wasn't talking about book learning there. Anybody can quote scripture. He was talking about the how-to. Can I teach you how to pray? I can read you the scriptures about prayer. Anybody can do that. But applying the scriptures? I ought to be a teacher, but I can't teach what I don't know. I can read scripture to you, but if I haven't done it, I can't give you the applications and the illustrations and the other uses of the uses of other scriptures in order to ground us and in order to see how it should be done. But you can't do that if you haven't given yourself entirely to them. So, this is my last slide. There's no guarantees. Children have free will. And they're going to have some evil companionship, some roots of bitterness that are going to come up in their lives. But that's not going to create any discouragement in me or in you. It's just another obstacle we have to work with. We live in a sin-cursed world, and people have to learn how to deal with people in sin-cursed world. We're all going to have evil companionship. We don't have to allow it to corrupt good morals if we've built the armor of God. If we've given them the whole armor of God, they'll be able to stand. So give diligence to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Parenting is a stewardship. It's a faith, it's a pact, it's a trust between us and God. Most people don't care about that, but we do. And so I hope that these things will be helpful. Maybe we can't pass them on to our children. Maybe we're going to have to start with our grandchildren. But these are some of the things that we need to pass on. Because the next generation of the church is in the hands of parents right now. And if we want to see the church as strong in the future as it is today, we need to take that to heart. I know I haven't said anything in this lesson about becoming a Christian, about things that maybe people would need to repent of or publicly confess, but if there's anything in your heart today that is troubling you, God said, confess your sins one to another or pray one for another that you might be healed. And we give that opportunity every first day of the week. If anyone needs to obey the gospel, if anyone needs to make their life right with God, we'd love it if you would take advantage of that while we now together stand and sing.